The scripture for the sermon today is Hebrews 2, 10 through 18. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just ask that your Holy Spirit would fill Ron as he teaches and preaches to us from your word, that we might hear from you. We also ask that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear, that you would help us not just to be hearers, but also doers of your word. So please encourage us where we need encouraging, and ask that you correct and rebuke us where we fall short of your glory, and lead us to repentance by your grace. So help us to see you in your grace and love to us in Jesus more clearly. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.
For all of you who were here last week, I have one simple question for you. Have you drifted away in your faith this past week? Or have you continued on your spiritual journey? Are you continuing to grow in your love for Christ and your love for God? You see, as we've been studying the book of Hebrews, it starts off with the writer of Hebrews is exalting who Jesus Christ is. Says that as glorious and magnificent as the angels are, they pale by comparison to the Son of God. They are as nothing compared to him. And yet in the midst of this exaltation of who Jesus is, he stops and he gives us a very significant warning. Be very careful to listen to and understand and follow what you have heard, or you may drift away. And all of us are susceptible to drifting away from God, drifting away from Christ, if we do not pay attention to the teaching that we have here in Hebrews and throughout the Bible. And here in this passage now, as we're moving on from the exaltation and the greatness of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is God from eternity past, he now turns to the incarnation. You see, as he's teaching here in this beginning passage here in Hebrews, he's teaching us that not only was Jesus the exalted God on high, greater than any angel, he also is fully human. And he gives us some examples that we're going to work through a little bit today. But one of the central beliefs in our faith is that Jesus is fully God and fully human. And that's a little hard for my small brain to fully comprehend, even though I know it's true. And sometimes we can drift away from the truth of that by either exalting his deity or by exalting his humanity. And in fact, the two have to be held in tension. Many of you who have been here for a while are aware of the teaching of Dale Bruner. He was a New Testament professor at Whitworth. He's now retired, still a great teacher. But he uses the example that over here on the one hand, you have the humanity of Christ, and over on the other hand, you've got the deity of Christ. And if you elevate the deity of Christ, you lower the humanity, and you can't fly straight. Or you can do the opposite, and what you have to hold them in balance. And so that is part of what this portion of Hebrews is designed to do, is to take us and help us to understand how God himself could become fully human and why he needed to become fully human. And isn't it wonderful that we have Mercy who reminds us of the birth of Christ as we hear the wonderful noises of a little baby. And she, it's okay to let her cry, Amy. We like it. You see, Jesus, as God himself, the incarnation, which of course we emphasize that and talk about that a lot, you know, right at Christmas and before Christmas, right? But it's appropriate all year long to think about the incarnation. God came to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us. But not only did he come to be with us, he came to live as a fully human being. So it meant he came as and was born into humanity. And just as little Mercy there is absolutely dependent on Amy to take care of her and help her grow, he was completely dependent upon his mother and father, Joseph and Mary. If they had not fed him, he would have died. Totally and absolutely helpless and dependent, just as all of us were at one time. And as he entered into our humanity and lived among his people, not only did he live and breathe and experience everything that we have experienced, here in Hebrews it talks about he even had to go through the death that all of us will face one day as well. To be truly human, not only did he have to be born into humanity, he had to die. Sometimes we also don't like the fact that he had to suffer. Our God had to suffer for us. The concept of a suffering Messiah was just as difficult for them 2,000 years ago when the writer of Hebrews was writing this down as it is for us today. So today as we walk through here, we're going to try and understand a little bit more about why this is so important. As we understand it, so we know more about Jesus, so we can love him more and live more like him and see what he has done for us. So, it starts off by saying, in bringing many sons and glories, it was fitting that God, or it was appropriate, or it was in his perfect plan, God, for whom and through whom everything was made and exists, it was absolutely appropriate and part of his plan that God should make Jesus the pioneer of our salvation. Perfect in every way and made even more perfect through his suffering. What do you think about when you hear the term pioneer? We've got some pioneer homes here, right? We have people who've been here in Alaska for a long time. They're the pioneers. Well, this is the word in the Greek that's translated here as pioneer. It could be a leader, or I like to think of it as a trailblazer. Think of Jesus as he came down to be part of us, and he had to make his way through the forest or the jungle or whatever metaphor you want to look at, the forest or the jungle of sin and death, and he had to blaze a trail through. Many of us have been out in the woods here, and we know how difficult it can. Think of the first people who were here who had to try and blaze a trail through some of these more difficult areas. Once the trail is blazed, then others can follow. And so that's what he's talking about here. Jesus is the pioneer, the trailblazer, who paves the way through and cuts the trail through all of this mess that we have in humanity and leads us to the glory of God and his kingdom that he has for us. He is the one who brings about our salvation because he's the one who makes the path and shows us the path so that we can then follow along and join him on it. He did that through his suffering. Through that, he makes us holy and we are made holy and made part of the same family. Now, the writer to Hebrews uses several Old Testament texts. We've already encountered that before. A lot of times when we talk about matters of our faith and we say, well, here are our doctrines or here's our theology, we'll pull one or two verses out and use them to support what we say we believe. We call those proof texts. It's hard to say loud. Proof texts. Okay? And usually, you know, one little sentence to support this theological or doctrinal idea. Well, the writers of the New Testament, and certainly the writer of Hebrews, did not use the Old Testament in that same way. So when he pulls out and he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters, in the assembly I will sing your praises, he's quoting Psalm 22, which Scott read for us earlier in the service. He's quoting from Psalm 22, and he expects his readers to know Psalm 22, not just that one verse. It's not just the one verse that he's expecting us to rely on. He expects us to know the whole psalm. And the whole psalm is one that is talking about Jesus from beginning to end. In fact, Jesus quotes from Psalm 22:1 while he's on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And perhaps as you heard Scott read it this morning, you could see how so much of that psalm applies to Jesus in his suffering. Really, the first 18 verses talks about how villains have surrounded him and how he has been, his hands and his feet have been pierced, how all of his bones stick out. We can see the suffering of Christ and the passion of Christ on the cross in that psalm. But then there's a major change in verse 21 and 22 as it changes into a psalm of thanksgiving because God has rescued him. And he will sing the praises of God to his brothers and sisters and in the congregation. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand the entire psalm, that this is Jesus talking in the psalm, and he is calling us, those who follow him, his brothers and sisters. We've been made part of the family because he came and became one of us. He became fully human. He then goes on and he quotes from Isaiah, two very messianic parts of Isaiah, Isaiah 8, 17 and 18. Again, about how we are children of God through Christ our Lord. We've been adopted into the family. And if you remember from last week he talked about how we were made in the image of God in order to rule and have dominion over this world. That's the way God's initial intention, all the way back to Genesis and Psalm 8. And yet we rebelled against him and lost that glory that God had intended for us. And it is only through Jesus Christ who came back and became the true image of God here on earth that he shows us how, in fact, we will enter into his glory and, in fact, be in charge of the world to come. Not the angels, but we will be. Humanity will be in charge of the world to come as we follow after our Lord. The writer of the Hebrews is just exalting Jesus and what he has done for us. And he keeps going on and it just gets better and better. He says, since God's children, those who seek after him, have flesh and blood, God himself had to share in their humanity so that he could break the power of death over us. And here he uses an Exodus imagery. We all remember the Exodus where the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt and they needed a great deliverer to take them out of that bondage to slavery. And the writer talks about how we are in slavery under our fear of death. And Jesus breaks the power and liberates us from that slavery. So I have a question for you this morning. Do you have a fear of death? I think it's probably safe to say that all of us, from time to time, do live under that fear of death. And it can enslave us and keep us from following after Christ. But he came, and by dying for us and being resurrected, he defeated death, and the hold that death has over it, that fear that we have of death, no longer enslaves us because of what he did. And this doesn't just apply as he's saying here. It's not for angels that he did this. He's been talking about the angels as the example before. But it is for Abraham's descendants. Now, sometimes we get a little confused by this reference to Abraham's descendants. We think, well, the descendants of Abraham's are the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. Not the way it's being used here. Remember in the Gospels where Jesus said, anyone who follows after God can be Abraham's descendant. Even the rocks and the stones can be Abraham's descendants. God can make them follow. It's not just ethnic Hebrews. Paul, in his letters both to the Romans and to the Galatians, he says, it's those who follow Christ that are Abraham's true descendants. So he's talking about Jesus did this for those who follow him. And he had to be made like his brothers and sisters so that he might become our true high priest, one who is merciful, one who is completely trustworthy, not only trustworthy to God, but trustworthy to his sisters and brothers, us, who depend upon him. For one purpose and one purpose only, to make atonement for our sins. You may have noticed as we were singing today, we were singing some songs that frequently we sing on Good Friday, talking about how he died for us. He took up our cross. All of the atonement he did for us. And then there's a great promise at the very end of this passage. Since he went through suffering, suffering ultimately unto death, while he was tested or tempted or undergoing trials, he can identify with us. No matter what trial, no matter what test we're undergoing, no matter what temptation faces us. So where are you having difficulty today? Where are you being tested? What issues are you facing? We can rest assured that Jesus can handle those if we will just trust in him, because of his suffering, because of what he went through, he has tasted all of it, and he can identify with you in whatever circumstance you face. You see, it's kind of like in many books, a lot of our fiction and literature, a lot of movies have a central theme where you may have, say, two brothers. The older brother is you know, does everything right. The younger brother doesn't do things very well, and always is getting into trouble. And somehow the older brother he sees the mess that the younger brother's making of things. He wants to try and rescue him, but he can't. Finally, so that sets up the tension in the movie or the book or whatever. And finally, usually bad things happen to the young guy, and the older brother has to live with, I wasn't able to save him. You've all encountered that. Well, we have a similar situation here, except our older brother, Jesus, actually came and lived with us, and he can do something about our entire situation, and he has. He hasn't failed. He did come, and he rescued us. Whatever mess we find ourselves in, he can handle it if we'll just trust in him. Where is your faith today? Are you drifting away from the truth that Jesus can save you from whatever you are facing? Do you maybe drift away because you're not flying straight? You hold one of these doctrines a little bit out of balance, one way or the other? Whatever you're facing, trust in the Lord. Pray to him, and he will rescue you from whatever you are facing. He's been through it all. He has blazed the trail for your salvation and mine. and we can trust Him because He has done it. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, help us to truly understand that You had to become less than the angels to truly be one of us so that we could trust in You forever. Thank You, Lord, for Your incarnation. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for taking care of the mess that we have made things. And thank You that You reign forever. Amen.